County that I want to draw your attention to. Megan Squires is a single mother of four children, and they live in the new Richmond School District. Her daughter was told to stand facing a brick wall during recess, and actually have some pictures of that. There's some flyers in the back of that with that picture on. She was not allowed to participate in recess because she was not wearing a mask properly. And this picture has gone all over Facebook, and perhaps you've seen it. When I saw it, it broke my heart. It is heartbreaking. And after asking the school board to address the issue, Megan was put on administrative leave at her job at the New Richmond School District. And the only explanation was that there was an investigation pending. I think this is a clear retaliation against this mother for trying to protect her child. And really, there should be an outrage over this. And this is an example of school systems and other government positions where they are overreaching and demonstrating power that they don't have, and in many cases, superseding even parental rights. And so I'm asking you today to stand with Megan. We need to pray for her and support her. And you know, our church, I've said it for a long time, we're about family. And here's a family, a single mom with four, that's in need. And there is on the flyer a place that you can donate as well. But I would like to take a collection this morning for her and for this family. If you're not prepared to give, that's fine. You can give through this. Yes?
So I just
Jen.
Wanted to let you know that not only is there that, but she will need legal help and stuff, but I've been in contact with her and her she also had a job because she works in the school system. She only works, through May or beginning of June normally.
Right. So she
Megan is not
so she does not have
so she has no work right now.
No work right now. So if the ushers could come back, let's receive an offering this morning for this family. And make sure you take a flyer. It's kind of a picture reminder as you leave today. So Father, we just uplift this family to you. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh, and I ask that you would provide for them in every way. Lord, that you would provide the financial support, the emotional support, the spiritual support, the legal support. Lord, in all of these things that they need right now. Lord, we know that you are able to take a bad situation and turn around for good. Lord, I pray that that would be the case in this situation, that there would be good that would come out of this. And Lord, we don't pretend to know how you are going to work, but Lord, we do leave this situation in your hands. But only ask, and knowing that you are the loving Heavenly Father that you are, that you will watch over and take care of this family and meet their needs. Lord, thank you that we can be a part of that today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And while they're taking the offering, before we get started here this morning, I just encourage you, if you have not downloaded the YouVersion app, to download that sometime. I put my sermon notes on there ahead of time so that you can follow along. And specifically, like today, I have so many scriptures that I couldn't put them all up on PowerPoint if I wanted to. And so they are in the YouVersion, so if you wanted to follow along there. And then just kind of a reminder, we're trying to put our sermon outlines also in paper form. And they're on the back table. Most of the time the ushers will hand them out, but if they don't for some reason, then make sure you pick one up. Today we're going to talk about the purpose of Pentecost, and I've been working on this message all week. Went to a couple of graduation parties last night, came home, worked on it some more, woke up in the middle of the night, worked on it some more, thought heavily about what I wanted to say, woke up this morning, and he was continuing to work on it, and my prayer was, God, would you just let me say what you want me to say? I know that there are a lot of people probably never heard a message like this. If you haven't come from a Pentecostal background, perhaps this is your first time in a Pentecostal church on Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to give you a lot of information today because I just feel like you have to understand the whole story. It's more than you're going to be able to consume. So thank the Lord for YouTubes and CDs and DVDs and things like that. If you want to go back over it, that will be available there for you today. So could we just begin with a word of prayer? Father, as we come to you today, Lord, you know my desire is just to preach the truth here today and not overwhelm, but at the same time, make the message clear. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help me with that today, that you would speak through my mouth. But I also ask, Lord, that you would touch the ears and the hearts of those that are listening today, that they would not only listen, but they would be able to understand what your Spirit would say to them. And Lord, above all, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our midst today. And we pray this, Lord, in your mighty name, the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about the purpose of Pentecost. What was the purpose? What is Pentecost for? And I give a lot of scriptures from John chapter 13 and verse 33. This is a discourse that Jesus gave, and he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. Chapter 14, begin with verse 4. You know where I am going, and you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you such a long time, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who lives in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works that I do also, and he will do greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. In verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter or helper, that he may be with you forever. Don't you like that? I love that. The Greek word for another here is the word allos, from which we get our word alloy, meaning another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus is saying the Spirit is another just like me. We're made of the same stuff. We're the same kind. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you know him, for he lives with you. But when this is all over, not only will he be with you, but he will be in you. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. A new kind of life will break forth in you. Again, this is just one long discourse, so I'm going to skip over to chapter 16, verse 17. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this he is telling us? In a little while you will not see me, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. Verse 19, so he said to them, do you inquire? He knew what they were thinking. Do you know, inquire among yourselves concerning what I said, in a little while you will not see me, and then after a little while you will see me. I mean, this is just great. I love this. It's like, now you see me, now you don't. And then you're going to see me again. What's he talking about? Well, we'll talk about that today. But verse 21 is so interesting. When a woman is giving birth, she has pain because her hour has come. But as soon as she delivers the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. I don't know what that's like from a mother's perspective, but from a father's perspective, it is an incredible joy. There is nothing like the miracle of birth. Amen. There's nothing like experiencing the joy. And Jesus said, I'm going to birth something that's going to be bringing you incredible joy. And actually, we know that Jesus birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus said, I am going to birth something that has never been before. And when I am finished, there is going to be a new relationship that you will have with the Father that was never possible for anyone before. And the Holy Spirit will not just be with you, the Holy Spirit will be inside of you, and all of these works and all of these things that I did will start popping out of your life as well. Now, we don't call him the Holy Ghost much anymore. We call him the Holy Spirit. Some people think ghost is kind of spooky. But really, what it has is just changed meanings. The word ghost carry the idea largely of a guest or a visitor, one who would come and make their home with us and just be a guest there. And at that time, when they read about the Holy Ghost, it meant that they had someone who came to live with them and dwell in them. And this is good news, because the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, as he comes and he lives inside of us, he travels with us. You know, there will be times when you will be ministering to somebody over coffee, and suddenly you realize that there is somebody else there and is adding a new dynamic to the conversation. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has spoken through you. Now, what Jesus did is he gave birth to the church, and that church was born on Pentecost, but is also the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, being distributed and resting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Skip on down to verse 16. As Peter begins to preach, and as people are wondering what was happening, he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. In the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what happened there with the outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, who said this is what will take place in the last days. So understand, we are living in the last days. We have been living in the last days since Pentecost. So not only are we in the last days, I think we're in the last hours of the last days. And we need to understand that Old Testament tabernacle was a mirror of the material of the spiritual tabernacle in heaven. There is a true tabernacle in heaven And where do we worship? We worship in heavenly places. Where do we pray? Well, we think we're praying down here on earth, but actually we are praying in heaven's courtroom. We are worshiping in heaven's tabernacle. We can't see that. So God gave us this Old Testament tabernacle to help us understand what takes place in heaven. So here it is on the day of Pentecost. The disciples are gathered in the upper room waiting and praying for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus told them to do. And while they are praying down here on earth, let me tell you what's happening in heaven. Let me tell you what's happening in the true tabernacle in heaven. Jesus walks over to the table of showbread, and you can see it there against that wall. As you come in, it's on the right side. And Jesus walks over to that table, and he takes the bowl of oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus takes that oil, and he goes over to the lampstand, and he fills that lampstand with oil, and he lights the fire. And Jesus turns to the Father, and he says, "Father, it's time. Send the Spirit." And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, falls from heaven and comes upon those 120 that are gathered in that upper room. He comes in with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and he comes as tongues of fire landing on each of them. And actually, what has taken place here is they begin to speak with other tongues, which was a reversal of what had taken place at the Tower of Babel. Now, what was it that rested over the tabernacle in the wilderness? Remember, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Well, this wasn't just any cloud. This was the glory cloud. Let me read to you about the ascension of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, first of all, it says this, "But you will receive power." These are the last words of Jesus. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth." And when he had spoken these words, these are last words on earth, when he spoke those words, while they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. While they looked intently toward heaven as he ascended, can you picture them with their mouths wide open? What in the world is going on? And while Jesus is going up in this cloud, suddenly two men stood by them in white garments. We would call them angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why stand looking toward heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." I believe it was this cloud that was over the Old Testament tabernacle. Jesus went up to heaven in this glory cloud. And seven Bible verses say that when he comes again, he's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back in this glory cloud. He's coming back in clouds of glory. But what about the fire? Well, the Son left, Jesus left earth so the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus said, "If I don't ascend to the Father, then I can't send the Holy Spirit." So he ascended and the Holy Spirit came. And a new relationship was born. The fire that fell on the day of Pentecost demonstrated the presence of God was filling the tabernacle. So on the day of Pentecost, the presence of God was filling his tabernacle. Only God is now filling the tabernacle that he wanted to fill all along. He wasn't concerned about filling a building. He was looking forward to the time when he could fill a body. And you and I are the true tabernacle that God wanted to fill with his Holy Spirit all along. But not that Jesus is gone so much as there is a new relationship. He said, I'll never leave you. And so he's with us through his Spirit. I love it. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 20, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are where? In me. In John 14, 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and what is that next word? We will come to him and make what? Our home with him. There is a brand new relationship. We have a relationship with the triune God. Now, what was the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose of Pentecost? Number one, it is to exalt the Son. It is to exalt Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 26 says, but when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of who? Me. Jesus said, he's going to bear witness of me. The Holy Spirit is to bear witness of Jesus. Now remember how Jesus fulfilled the tabernacle in the book of John. We went through that on Palm Sunday. Go back and listen to that message. Beautiful contradictions. But also in John, we see signs, seven signs that demonstrated who Jesus was. And that was to demonstrate that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And in the process, he showed us that it was not about holy places. It is about a holy person. And his name is Jesus. And it's holy people that God wants to work through. It's not places. It's people. He was preparing his disciples and us for Pentecost and to carry on his work. Because Jesus said, greater work you'll be able to do because I go to my Father. I don't think greater as in more spectacular. It doesn't get any more spectacular than raising from the dead. But it'll be greater in the sense that when Jesus was on earth, he was limited to one particular physical place at a time. But if the Holy Spirit is in all of us, then that presence and that power is really worldwide. Now, let me show you here that we are to carry on his work and the signs that Jesus did and how they pointed to him as God. Between 1925 and 1963, some of you might be old enough to remember this. Between 1925 and 1963, one could drive the highways of America and read these delightful red and white signs that dotted the roads and the landscapes. They were advertisements for a shaving cream known as Burma Shave. How many of you remember that? Hey, quite a few of you. Some of you look totally lost. But there would be a succession of signs, small signs, maybe 1 foot by 2 foot, set in the ground on sticks. And they would be placed one after another in intervals of about a quarter of a mile or so. And you could read these signs as you rode by, eventually getting to the last sign, which is the punchline. The entire thing actually was a little poem. For example, a peach looks good with lots of fuzz, but a man is no peach and never was. And you would ride a little further and the last sign would say, Burma Shave. Or, a guy who drives a car wide open is not thinking, he's just hoping, Burma Shave. And then one last one here. Hardly a driver is now alive who passed on hills at 75. Burma Shave. We saw some of these signs when we went to Dollywood. They have a car, some old cars that you could ride along in, and the landscape contains these Burma Shave advertisements. But the point is, you could see a point of the message with each sign, but it would all come together at the end. And this is an example of what the Apostle John was doing when he wrote his gospel. The beloved apostle picked out seven miracles of Jesus. They were miracles were the message, or they were signs of significance. In fact, John chapters 1 through 12 has been called the book of signs. In chapters 13 through 21 has been called the book of glory. But the first sign, I'm just going to go through these real quickly here. The first sign was turning water into wine at the wedding feast. And it shows that Jesus is the transformer. Not only does Jesus transform wine, he transforms lives. And Jesus is the answer to man's disappointment. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son. And it teaches us that Jesus is the life giver, and the way to him is through faith. And Jesus becomes the answer to man's doubt. The third sign was the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus there taught about, it wasn't about this holy place. It wasn't about this pool at all. It was about the holy person, Jesus. And Jesus healed this man to get the message across that we are all spiritually lame. And we are all spiritually crippled and broken by sin. And we need to become strong. We have been paralyzed and without strength. But when we were without strength, Christ died for us. And he has given us now the power to live and to live for him. So Jesus is the answer to man's disability. Sign four is the feeding of the multitude. Jesus becomes the new multitude, the new Moses. He's greater than Moses. As he breaks the bread and he gives of them to eat. And he says there in the first I am statement, he is divine. He's the answer to man's desire. Sign five is Jesus walking on the water. I think those are backwards there. Jesus walks on the water. He's Lord over nature. Remember, he calms the waves. He stills the storm. The disciples, they were scared in the storm, but now they realized and became even more frightened. Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him? He must be God. Nobody has control over nature. Only God does. And then in sign six, healing a blind man. And the significance here is that Jesus is the Messiah. In Isaiah 42:7, it says the Messiah would open the blind eyes and bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Jesus is Lord over darkness. And then sign seven was raising Lazarus from the dead to show that Jesus is even Lord over death. He is the resurrection and the life. And when you come to the end of John's gospel, we learn that there was a selection process. Because remember John said, if we wrote everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be libraries in the world big enough to fill the shelves with all that he accomplished. So these seven were handpicked to show that Jesus he's God and he is Lord and sovereign over all. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John chose the seven, and they are sequential in meaning and give us understanding. Because it says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So remember that when Jesus did miracles, he just didn't do them for the sake of doing them. He did them because there was a message behind them. There was something significant he wanted people to understand about him. The plural in the Greek is actually Simeon, which is it's the miracles with a message or a miracle with meaning. Not just a miracle to be taken at face value, but a miracle with a special lesson. And these are the ones that John recorded for us in his gospel. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that as we go to point two, which is to equip the servants. Equip the servant. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us the second reason for Pentecost. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So God's servants will bear witness to Jesus. Both the Holy Spirit and the believer are to be witnesses or are to testify of Jesus. That is the real purpose of Pentecost, that we become witnesses, that we have the boldness to testify on the behalf of Jesus. See, you thought it was about you, right? Now, there is incredible joy that comes to the baptized believer. But you ever considered that the Greek word for witness is martyr? We are called to give our lives for the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "We are his witnesses to these works, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We are his witnesses, both in the verb sense, or the noun sense, and in the verb, or the action sense. We are called to be a witness, and we are called to be witnesses. And so is the Holy Spirit. What are we to witness to? We are to witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit partners with us to give witness to what God has done in Christ. You have to get this morning. This really is key. In fact, could you read this with me? My obedience, my being available to the Holy Spirit, my yielding my body to the Holy Spirit is the means by which God witnesses to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. God has invited me, who is but dust, to partner with his Spirit. Isn't that extraordinary? The first miracle in the book of Acts is in chapter 1. It's the ascension of Jesus. You know, the reason that God gives the Holy Spirit is not for you to feel good. It's not for me to feel good. Now, there is a good feeling that comes with it, but that's not the reason. The Spirit of God acts upon our life and does something in such a way that we give evidence that something supernatural is working. So Jesus can be visible in my visibility. And so the ascension of Jesus, the second miracle is Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They're gathered there in the upper room. A sound comes from heaven like a mighty rushing wind blowing into the place. And then there's fire all over the place. So we've said this, but let's just drill this. What was over the tabernacle at night? Fire. And burning out of the lampstand shaped like fruit filled with oil in the tabernacle was what? Fire. The tabernacle in the wilderness becomes a huge candle, and fire is over it every night. This is the image that Jesus wants us to get when he says, "You are the light of the world." It is his Spirit, the Spirit of fire, over us. You are the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit working through us to give evidence that Jesus is alive. And then in Acts, it tells us that there were tongues of fire that sat upon each of them, as each of them then became a candle in and of themselves. That's the image that we get in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus calls the church candlesticks. Jesus walks among the candlesticks. What's Jesus doing? He's in heaven, yes, but in a sense, through his Spirit today, he's walking in his church. He's walking among the candlesticks. He's walking among you and I. And I pray, it's been my prayer, that over this church, there will be evident manifestations of the fire and the glory of God. In every one of our lives, I pray that there will be evident witness of the fire and the life of God. The wind of the Holy Spirit blowing through your life, God moving through your life, the power of God working in and around your life, calling attention to the witness of the glory of God in your life. And then again, the miracle of the Spirit speaking that unites the world for the first time since Babel. And all around, they are united. They are brought together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, we read, "Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Here we go back to wonders and signs. These are not Jesus doing the wonders and signs now. These are the apostles. They're doing wonders and signs. And verse 36 tells us for what reason. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What is the purpose for the miracles? The purpose for the miracles is to let people know that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is alive. And why is because the things that happened in his day, the ministry that he did when he was on earth, is being carried on now by the apostles and by the church. And these things caused the people to wonder about God. And ultimately, it led them to a place of salvation. And what is the miracle in chapter 3, verse 6? Remember, Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple. They meet a lame man who's outside there. He's looking for a handout. And Peter says, I'm sorry, silver and gold we don't have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So from the beginning all through, the emphasis is on Jesus. It's not really upon the Holy Spirit. It's not about the miracles and the signs. It's about these miracles and these signs pointing to Jesus. It's about witnessing of Jesus that he is alive and that he is Lord and that he is Savior. But what happens here? What? Where's the problem? The problem is that they are using the name of Jesus. What name did you use? What power? In what power were you able to do this? And the name of Jesus becomes a lightning rod for controversy. And what does all this mean? It means that Jesus has ascended, and he is sitting on the throne of heaven, and he is enthroned as our high priest in heaven's tabernacle, and he's ministering there. And as he's ministering there, he whispers to the Father, Father, send forth the Holy Spirit. See, my life is not to point to the Spirit, but the Spirit helps me point people to Jesus. That's his role. And Peter takes this lame man, and he's healed, and the controversy starts. But here's the thing. I think that we have made the Holy Spirit thing about an experience. Rather than understanding this is the enabling power and the enabling life of God to give me a level of boldness so that I can live beyond myself and give witness, give evidence, give proof that Jesus Christ is alive. All around us are people God wants us to minister to. And the reason we need the power, the reason we need the Holy Spirit, is because we are up against some big challenges in our day. But there are hurting people that we need to be empowered by God if we are going to be able to help. Mario Murillo said, a culture reeling with unimaginable addictions needs a church where the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God are plainly presented. William Booth hit the nail on the head when he said the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Did he hit that or what? You know, miracles, I think, are drying up. I mean, we still hear of miracles, but I grew up Pentecostal church, and the miracles that my grandparents told me about, my mom and my grandparents, we really don't see that much of anymore. I mean, I believe in miracles. My mom was miraculously healed of polio. I shouldn't be here today because my mom should not have lived. But I believe in miracles. But I think miracles are, in a sense, drying up because we have thought that the miracles were for us. And they are. God does miracles for us. But really, that's not the purpose of them. They are to really give expression to the power of God, that he is sovereign over the things that people are dealing with. And I think when a new believer or somebody is searching, God does incredible things for them. And then we just get to think, well, that God is just doing that for me. No, God is trying to mature you and grow you so that he can use you to reach others. Could God be sovereign over your ears today so that you could hear him and act boldly in what he tells you to do? Miracles are miracles with a message, and we have missed that. Do you know where the overwhelming majority of miracles took place in the Gospels and in the book of Acts? They were not in some holy setting, but they were outside. Here's what I think God wants to do. I think God wants to fill us with his Spirit and empower us so that when we live life and we cross paths with people that do not know Jesus, we will boldly exclaim to them the power of Jesus Christ. And if need be, we will pray over them for healing and answers to the prayer in their life so that Jesus can show himself to be alive. And we partner with the Holy Spirit to witness the truth of Jesus Christ. And I think that this is going to increase more and more in the days that are ahead of us. We are in such an incredible spiritual battle right now that it is going to take a Holy Spirit-filled church, Holy Spirit-filled people to be able to combat this spiritual darkness that we are facing. And I believe that Jesus is going to rise to the challenge. He's going to use somebody. It might as well be you. Right? Might as well be you. Might as well be me. But here's the thing. Are we willing? The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Those who are willing, those who would yield themselves and say, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I am willing. I'm willing to be your feet. I'm willing to be your mouth. I'm willing to be your tongue. I'm willing to be your hands. I yield myself to you. And I think that if we do that, and the emphasis is doing the miracles so that Jesus is glorified, then God will see to it that they are done. They are not so much for us as they are meant for others. This man in Acts 3 is at the temple, but he's really not in the temple. Peter is somehow moved by the compassion that was in Jesus. You know what compassion is? I like to look at it this way. Compassion is the little motor that cranks up the power of God. So I've got compassion, so that means God's motor is going to be cranked up and he's going to use me. And when we understand that the miracle really is the gateway by which God introduces himself to somebody in a new way. The miracle is God's way of getting their attention to say, hey, I am alive. You might have thought I was dead, but I'm not. I'm alive and I am working. And God does this to get their attention. All the miracles, again, that Jesus did showed that he was the Son of God. The miracles that the apostles did showed that Jesus was alive and he was the Son of God. And the miracles that would happen in our lives and through our lives today are meant to show people that same thing, that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. Barbara Watkins works with the prayer ministry of Alive Ministries. Doug Small's ministry. They put a car up for sale at their house. They had a Bosnian family that got lost and stopped in and was asking for directions. And Barbara was able to help them and show them where they needed to go. But in the process, as the family had this car up for sale, the Bosnian family, they bought it. Well, they were new to the country and didn't really realize all that was involved, and so Barbara helped them get the title to the car and the insurance and all of that. And in the process, they met one of the children whose hands were covered with warts. And Barbara's husband, Craig, did a bold thing. He looked at this Bosnian family who was Muslim. He asked them about the condition of their son's hands. They explained that they had tried everything that the doctors had prescribed, but nothing had worked. Craig said, "You know, we're Christians. We don't know what you know about Christianity, but the God of the Bible does extraordinary things. Sometimes all we have to do is just ask him. But the only power that we have is in the name of Jesus. You know, we wouldn't want to offend you, but we cannot pray in any other name. Would you mind if we prayed for your son in the name of Jesus?" He said, "No, we wouldn't mind at all." So Craig prayed a simple little prayer, and within days, those warts started going away. Within 2 weeks, they were completely gone. There was no compound or salve or anything put on the warts after the prayer. You know, that Muslim family ended up bringing all of their children, including their married children, to Craig and Barbara and said, "You pray for them the way you prayed for our other son. You prayed for God's blessing on their lives." The result was that Barbara and Craig have contact and are witnessing to 32 Muslim families. See, I think God wants to show himself alive if we would simply obey. I think too many times we're just afraid, "God, I don't want to let you down. You know, if I pray, if nothing happens?" Well, you leave that up to God, right? You just do what you do, and you just tell them, "You know, I don't know if God is going to answer this prayer in the way we think he's going to answer, but I do know this, that he said that he will never leave us or forsake us, and even if he doesn't remove you from the situation, he will go through the situation with you. Let's just pray." See, now, Jesus again wants to give witness that he is really alive. John the Baptist prophesied over Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And it said, "And he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and with fire." Now, I know that there are a lot of people that think, "Well, this was good for Jesus. It was good for the apostles, but I'm just me." What did Peter say? Peter anticipated that question, that thought. And he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I hear criticism sometimes. "Well, you know, you Pentecostals, you have put the Holy Spirit as the head of the church." Nothing could be more false than that. Jesus Christ is the head. There's no doubt about that. He has preeminence. But what the Holy Spirit does is help me glorify Jesus as the head of the church and give him preeminence. It's interesting that the Southern Baptists now allow their missionaries to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Because you know why? On the mission field, they realized that they were coming up against a power that was greater than themselves. That they did not have the power within themselves to be able to confront the demonic and the evil. And so they needed this extra power of being filled with the Spirit. And I tell you, it's needed just as much in America as it is in any other part of the world. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's really simply this. I'd put a little diagram there on your outline, just kind of help you remember. It's the immersing in the Spirit. I just talked about three baptisms there. We've got the baptism of salvation, salvation baptism, water baptism, Spirit baptism. The element that we are baptized into when we are saved is the body of Christ. We are baptized into this mystical body. Paul says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." That's what he's talking about. The other baptisms are contingent upon this. When you become born again, you are baptized into the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and we are members. The element that you are baptized in water, water baptism is water itself, easily understood there. In the Spirit baptism, the element that you are baptized in is the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And just like when you are saved, you are immersed, you become a part of the body of Christ. When you are baptized in water, we did it last week, we said the true method of baptism is by immersion. You are baptized in water, signifying that you are dying, you have been buried, but you also rose with Christ and are looking forward to the eternal resurrection. When it comes to Spirit baptism, Jesus is the one that immerses us in the Spirit so that we can be empowered to be witnesses for Him. How do you get this? How do you get this? Really, to me, it's simple. You ask, you believe, and you receive. And the reason I say that, because it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, I'm sorry, I did put this verse up here. Good. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? All you need to do is ask. You ask, you believe, and you receive. You just begin to thank and praise Him for that. But you know, the controversy today is over Jesus. And that's why this is such an important issue. The controversy is over Jesus. You know, they are blowing sirens in Minneapolis 5 times a day during Ramadan to call Muslims to prayer. Do you think the city would do that for Christians? Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we are witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. John chapter 10, verse 30, the Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy. They said, "You being a man have made yourself God." See, they knew He was claiming to be God. And this is where the whole controversy is. You can use the name God. You can call on any other false god. You can call on Muhammad or... But you cannot use the name Jesus. And you know that even our president would not use the name Jesus on the National Day of Prayer. This is the controversy. This is the battle that takes place. And this is why we need this empowering, and we need to be witnesses who stand up for Jesus. In fact, 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am." The same God, same as God, referred to Himself in the Old Testament. In John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," reaching back to the manna in the wilderness. In John 8, He said, "I am the light of the world," reaching all the way back to creation. In John 10, He said, "I am the good shepherd," claiming that spot had been claimed by the Father in Psalm 23. He said, "He is the door." In John 11, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 15, He said, "I am the true vine." But you know what really got everybody stirred up was what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, when He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up rocks and they were ready to stone Him, because He claimed that He was God. Jesus is the stumbling block in this world today. He claims to be God. You either accept Him as God or you don't. There is no middle ground. You either accept Him or not. Jesus was not merely a good man. Jesus was not merely a prophet. Jesus was not merely a noble, moral teacher. He was God come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know who Jesus is? He's the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. You want to know who Jesus is? He is the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of the living God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes? Yes, he was, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is coming back someday with a mighty roar to claim his inheritance. He is going to claim the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Prince of Peace. And all glory goes to God. You know, praise the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord slain from the foundations of the world. Praise the name of Jesus. Exalt the name of Jesus. There is none like him. There is none that compares to him from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And what we need to do is simply praise him for who he is. In fact, stand to your feet today, church, and let's praise him. Let's exalt him. Let's lift up the name that is above every other name. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, we praise you today. We worship you. You are incomparable. You are glorious. We exalt you, and we exalt you alone. There is none beside you. You are high and lifted up, and your train fills the temple. You are the eternal Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are our Lord. We praise you today. We worship you today. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You are worthy of this praise here today, Lord. You are worthy of it all. And I ask, Jesus, that you would send your spirit here afresh and anew. Lord, that your mighty spirit would sweep through this place. Lord, that you would come today and make your presence known, the manifest presence of God. Lord, that we would be a church that would be lit on fire with your presence. That people, when they come inside here, would know that the presence of God is here. Lord, I pray that your presence would rest upon each person here this morning, that you would glorify yourself in them and through them. Lord, that they would be your witnesses, that they would witness to the truth that you are alive today. They would witness to the truth that you died, you were buried, but yes, you rose again and you live forevermore. And Lord, that you would work through us today to glorify yourself. Lord, the invisible God, may you become visible through our lives this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's late. I know it's late, but I just want to do this morning. If you're here today and you would simply say, Lord, I don't understand maybe what all this is about, but I do understand that I want to yield myself to you. And I want to be part of this last day's revival. I want to be part of your miracle working and the signs of significance. I just want to witness to you. Would you just step out of your seat and come to the altar this morning? Just step out of your seat and come to the altar. The Lord wants to work through those who obey him. He wants to give witness. He wants to give witness to the world that he is alive, and he's going to do that through you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I think the days of the big name evangelists are gone. I think it's individuals like you that God wants to use. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do anything I'm saying, all right? I understand that. But if you would be willing today just to raise your hands, that might be different for you, but All it really means is, I surrender. You know, that's a universal sign of surrender, right? You hold up your hands. You say, Lord, I surrender to you this morning. Say it to him, Lord, I surrender. I surrender to you this morning. I want to bear witness to Jesus. I want to testify of Jesus. Lord, I realize today it's not about me. It's all about you. It's all about Jesus. And I want to be a witness as a noun. I want to be called a witness. But Lord, I also want to be a witness in action. Lord, may I witness for you. And may you right now fill me with your Spirit, that your Spirit and I would work together to witness to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit, you would partner with me to give witness of what God has done in Christ. Lord, I'm available to you today. I yield myself to you today. And I pray that you would light me with your fire today. And I pray that you would fill me with your presence. And I pray that my life would bring glory to you. And I'll tell you, that prayer is answered. Because if you ask anything according to God's will, it's done. And that is according to God's will today. Thank you, Jesus. You guys want to lead us in a song? What you heard about today is the reason why we're called full gospel and all the gospel. I believe that, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, there were three time periods where there were just clusters of miracles. One was in the Exodus in Egypt. Did you know that every one of those plagues that that God sent was against one of the Egyptian gods, to show himself that he was more powerful than their gods. And the second wave of miracles was with Elijah and Elisha. And the nation had turned to Baal worship, and they were worshiping a false god. So God says, let's have a contest. You know, let's see who the real God is. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. The people said, that's a great idea. Let's do it. And you know the story. Elijah just gets up there, prays a simple prayer. Fire from heaven falls. There's no doubt who God is. The people say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The third cluster of miracles took place when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the fiery furnace, but they came out unscathed. In fact, they went out as if they never came in. Not even their clothes smelled like smoke. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, but he comes out unhurt. God had shut the mouth of the lions. The real kicker, though, was chapter 5, right before that. Belshazzar took the vessels from the tabernacle, and he used them, and he profaned them. And God said, I've had enough. You've been weighed in the balances, and you are found wanting. And the handwriting appeared on the wall. And just like God said, that very night, the judgment fell, and Belshazzar lost his kingdom. The next series of miracles took place with Jesus, the cluster of miracles with Jesus and the beginning of the church. And I believe that we are ready and we are heading for another season, a cluster of miracles. And you know why? Because we're getting ready for another Exodus. And God is not going to let his church go out without another blaze of glory. I don't know how long this phase is going to be. I don't know. But I do believe that there are going to be miracles. You know, it's interesting. We've got, in the tribulation period, we've got the Antichrist. And it's interesting, the plagues that God brings on the world at that time are very similar to the plagues that were in Egypt. And God wants to show himself, and he's already going to foreshadow what he's going to do during that period. Because, you know, events cast their shadow ahead of time. And the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world, and we can expect God to work. And we can expect God to act, and we are going to, I believe, see God using ordinary people, and I look forward to seeing the fire of God in your life and the glory that comes from it. Does anybody have a word for us today? Anybody? For sure.
Prophecy from an Assembly of God church in Luck, Wisconsin.
Hey, wouldn't you know it?
Did you know it?
No.
I didn't know that either. I found out yesterday. It was called a 100-mile prophecy. It's going to come down the St. Croix River, because St. Croix, very dull on this, St. Croix is supposed to, or St. Croix means the holy cross. I don't know why I didn't get that the first go around on this, right? Because the St. Croix County is a keystone. The Keystone County for Christ in Wisconsin. But I don't have a word for Wisconsin. It's only for St. Croix County, right? And I've been praying with the whole throwing, making crosses on the ground. Not even thinking St. Croix County, hello. The Cross County, okay? The Cross County. This involves the other side of the river, too. So if you're from Minnesota, what it says is that in the end time revivals, that God is going to start at the headwaters of Mississippi. Revival will fall 100 miles in both directions, going down the St. Croix River throughout the United States.
Right? Lord.
That's the prophecy that was spoken back in 1948.
Wow.
I had no idea. found this out yesterday.
Praise the Lord.
So on the website, I put a tab on there that says 100-mile prophecy, just so that you can go and read more about it. But anyways, that's the word that I have and I need to share, is that this is real, right? I don't know how many Sundays I've been at church where it's Pentecost Sunday, we learn about the Holy Spirit for this. Sleepwalk through life, folks.
Amen.
You are the no-names. All of you are the no-names. The Holy Ghost is going to fall on all of you. You are all going to move the gifts that God has given you.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, because Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
That's what the Holy Spirit says.
Awesome that God is going to do a work in this area in which we live. And we can be a catalyst for that. I'm so proud of every one of you. You've just come to seek the Lord. And I can see it on your faces. God bless you. Anybody have anything else you want to share? God put on your heart. Amy? If you need to go, you can feel free to go.
Why did we come back here and why are we still here? But it is for God's purpose. That's all I can come up with. My husband and I just talked this morning. I said, we might be doing this farm thing for our grandchildren. We're not sure because we rebuilt it from the ground up of where my parents had built it. But it's for this time. It's for a season, for such a time as this, that God has brought us to this place. And as Jason was speaking, I'm hearing, because I'm going, Lord, we live in Pierce County. We live in Pierce County. We're right on the corner. We're right, St. Croix across the road and, you know, Dunn's up the road. And I've been a prayer intercessor for years and years and years. Like, my house is a house of prayer. We have fought the battles for our children with the school systems and for so many things. We've not understood why. Why has it been so hard? But for such a time as this that we have brought here to this place for such a time as this, that St. Croix has its name. We live in Pierce, and I've been praying for revival for years for Pierce County, and there are churches that are, but God has given me a vision for our farm, but it is to pierce the hearts of mankind for the reconciliation between God and man throughout Pierce County. In Dunn County, we need to be done. We need to be done with this ungodly force that has come through, because Dunn County is touching my grandchildren, and they are homeschooled, praise God, because of these things that have come through, and I'm so grateful. So you raise up into your, wherever you live, God has put us here to not only bloom where we are planted, but to prophesy and declare where we are planted, what shall be, not what is, and not what we're fed up with, but well shall be, because we are overcomers in Christ Jesus, and that is our example. And that's all I have. But it is for us for such a time as this.
There are undoubtedly, you read the scriptures, there are territorial spirits. I mean, there's the Prince of Greece, there is a Prince of, you know, the Babylon, Prince of Babylon. There are, you know, so God works in counties. God works according to boundaries. I've read missionary stories, for example, where they take people from North Korea, where they could not get anywhere in witnessing to them. They just take them across the border into South Korea. And they were ripe for the Lord. It's easy picking to become saved. My point is there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. And you guys are alert to it. And this is why Jason is leading this, I believe, because it is a spiritual battle. These are demon-possessed times in which we live. So it's going to be a spirit-filled church that rises up and recognizes the battle that wins. I'm so grateful for all of you. Anyone else? Well, thank you. Rosemary.
I know we've heard this scripture a lot, but God kind of gave me the verses after it for this church. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually.
God bless you.
Jason said it, we're standing on holy ground. If you can, please remove your shoes because we're on holy ground. God had prompted me to do that too. Oh, we were singing the first song.
This picture earlier in the service, and didn't seem right to share it at that time, but I saw the Lord with Moses in the burning bush in the wilderness. Saw you having that burning bush surrounding you. You were inside the bush. And we know that the bush is the Lord. Because God, there God identifies himself as I am. The thing about the bush was that it burned, and that's what got Moses' attention, was that it was not consumed. I mean, it's one thing for a bush to burn. It's another thing for that bush to burn and not be consumed. And I believe that God is not going to let you be consumed either. You are going to burn for him, not burn out. There's only one thing, though, that can stop that. And that is if we lose sight that these miracles are not for us, they're for others. That's not to say we won't have miracles for us, but I think our miracles will clear the way for God to use us. And the only thing that really can stop us is pride. If it's a no-name revival, let's not be concerned about any glory. Just let the glory go to Christ alone. What a great, great time. Dick, I want to share there.
Holy Spirit is saying that he wants to do a demonstration of his power and love and offer healing. If you have a need for a healing in your body, he says to just ask simply and believe and receive the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. I want to be in this short prayer, but pray to yourself.
Singing that song, we're standing on holy ground. I don't know how many of you are aware of it. We have a Bible buried in the concrete when we built this church. So we are standing on holy ground.
Amen.
Amen. My prayer is that we will be a witness and a light to those around us. Will start to work in our community and each one of us, and that we'll be able to reach those that need him. And I think the Lord is starting to work in our lives to achieve that.
Amen. Amen. It's amazing what God will do when we align ourselves with his word. One more offer of praise. You got a song of praise there, real quick? You got a song of praise? You know what? Let's sing the doxology. We can do that a cappella. Yeah, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Sorry, not sorry, it's 10-1. So God bless you, you're dismissed.